The scripture that was read just a few moments ago, and we'll read a couple of extra verses as well, from Isaiah chapter 5 and beginning in verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. If we think about the people that Isaiah is speaking of here, we can see that this type of thought is all around us in the world today. Calling good evil and evil good. Speaking of things that are light as darkness and things that are darkness as light. Putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. People who will justify the wicked for a price, for a reward, and that will take away the righteousness of the righteous. All about us, these things are happening. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Lord, as he's talking to the children of Israel in verses 15 through 20, tells them that he's got two paths ahead of them that they can take. They can choose those two paths. They're there. They were there in the Garden of Eden, weren't they? God gave Adam and Eve two choices. Good or evil. Obedience or disobedience. He gave them the choice. And here in Deuteronomy, as he's talking to the children of Israel, as Moses is telling them all of the things that God has commanded him, and Moses is about to die. He's come to the end of his leadership of the children of Israel, and he tells them this then in verse 15. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." So you've got these two choices, life and good or death and evil. You've got to pick one. And he tells them that he has commanded them to love the Lord, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments, that the Lord will bless them if they will do that. But he says in verse 17, if they turn away and don't hear, or if they worship other gods and serve them, then they'll perish. And God will punish them for that. He says, I have set before you life and death. In verse 19, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants, your offspring, your children, can live. So he warns them about it. Tells them that you've got to make a choice, and you've got to make the right choice. But all around us in the world today, we have a society that's trying to corrupt that, that's trying to switch. They're doing the old bait and switch. They tell you, oh, we know what's good. We know what's good. And then they give you what's evil instead. And they try to make you think that you're getting what's good when you're really getting something that's evil. In Psalm 37, verse 27, the psalmist says, depart from evil and do good. Depart from evil and do good. Proverbs 11 and verse 27, he who seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. So again and again throughout the scriptures, God tries to warn us away from that evil path. And yet, the devil has his messengers out there, and they're out there in droves. Thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions of them out there trying to paint a different picture from what God has painted for us. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. The conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep His commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We can't keep it a secret from God. We may deceive everyone else that knows us. How many times has something come to light and people are just shocked? I can't believe so-and-so did that. I just can't believe that was them. I never would have thought they did that. But it came to light and shocked everyone. Now imagine how many times someone actually went to their grave with some of those secrets. The people never found out those things that they were doing. But God knew, and God will bring it into judgment. Every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. And how many people did good things that nobody ever knew about? How many people did evil things that no one ever knew about? God's going to bring that out on the day of judgment. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, even things without life, like a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? Now, if I take a flute or a trumpet or any of the instruments, piano, or harp, if I just play the same note, do, 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 and then I say, oh, what song did I play? Nobody's going to know, because all I played was the same note over and over again. In order for us to recognize a song, there's got to be a cadence to it, and there's also got to be the change of the scale up and down for it to be a song to us, for us to recognize it. The point is, even with things that aren't alive, even with musical instruments, we know there's got to be a distinction in the sounds for it to make sense. If a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? You know, they had a certain tune, if you will, that was played on the trumpet to let them know that the battle was about to start. And our military today has certain bugle calls that mean certain things. One is the rise and shine, another is meal time, another is time for bed. You know, they have different bugle calls. Well, everybody knows what those mean. Well, the bugle player doesn't play the right notes. Nobody's going to know what that means. But see, we need to make sure that when we're dealing with these issues of morality, of right and wrong, of good and evil, we need to make sure we make a clear sound. We need to make sure that what we say is understood and certain. That we make it clear what's good and what's evil. It was said once during the time where they were talking about the outlaw of liquor during Prohibition time, that a particular congressman or senator was asked about alcohol. And he said, well, he said, if you're talking about that wonderful liquid cheer that makes people happy at the holidays and you know, makes people lively and livens up the parties, and then I think that's wonderful. But if you're talking about that demon liquor that makes people beat their wives and makes them murder and steal, and then that's terrible. Well, he doesn't know. It's the same liquor. It can't be good sometimes and bad sometimes. And so he gave an uncertain call. He didn't want to take sides. I heard someone once jokingly, but they said about some doctrinal issue, well, some of my friends say this is the case, and some of my friends say this is the case, and took opposite sides of the issue. And he said, I stand with my friends. I say, that's pretty uncertain, isn't it? That doesn't make it clear what you think is right and wrong. Doesn't make it clear what you believe in. And yet that's where the world is today. You ask most of these people about any kind of evil thing, And I said, well, you know, we really can't judge that too harshly because, you know, we're all, and then they bring up, well, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. And so we just need to be non-judgmental about these things and just understand that that's just their way of doing things and that's just the way they are. The Bible doesn't teach us to react that way. The Bible teaches us to call good, good, and evil, evil. An old saying, they'll call a spade, and I guess that has something to do with animals, one that's been neutered, one that's been spayed, I guess. I don't know, maybe they're talking about cards, I don't calling a spade, I don't know where that term, but you call a thing what that is. Is it talking about cards, or is it talking about the animal? Yeah, you just call it, that's what it means, is just, you call it what it is. You know, you don't make up a whole bunch of different names for it, but how many times do we do that? Well, you know, they're having a trial marriage. Well, they're living together. Well, you know, they're shacking up. They're living in sin. They're practicing fornication. They're practicing immoral sexual relationship. That's what they're doing. But we've had all sorts of little euphemisms there to make it sound not so bad. Because in the world, it's acceptable. I saw a recent study or statistics that have been done that actually said that over half of women, I didn't mention men, but it was significant because for the first time, I guess since they've been keeping these kinds of records, over half of women lived with someone before getting married. And other than their parents, obviously. I mean, they were living with someone that they were not married to and engaged with that person in sexual relationship before they got married. And for the first time, it was either last year or 2005 that they had these records. For the first time, over half had done this. Now that's including them, you know, that all the women from years gone by where that was unacceptable, but now it's become so acceptable that it's such commonplace that over half of them, I'm assuming then that probably more than half the men have been doing that for a few years, somehow or another. But this is the kind of thing that we've got to watch out for. People talk about things in a light way, they joke about it, tease about it, and we laugh about it. And what they're really doing is trying to convince us that things that are evil are not really that evil after all. They're okay. They're good, in fact. And that the argument is, well, we want to see how married life is before we go ahead and get married because, you know, that way we'll know what to expect. It's interesting, however, that the national studies, there have been two different studies done, the national studies that have been done of that, they found that couples who did live together before they got married had a much higher divorce rate than those who just got married and then moved in together. Isn't that all? Well, trial marriage. It's not a trial marriage. Because the commitment that comes with marriage is not there. And people carry that same lack of commitment then into the marriage. They carry that same attitude of, well, if it doesn't work out, we're just looking at it, well, if it doesn't work out, well, we'll just move out. But they carry that same idea then into the marriage. Well, if it doesn't work out, we'll just get a divorce. The people who wait until marriage and determine, I'm going to marry the person who I love, and I'm going to stay with that person then till death do us part, have a much better chance of making that marriage last. Now that doesn't mean that someone who has made mistakes in their past can't go on to have a good life and live a righteous life. You can overcome those mistakes of the past. But it's harder. the cards are stacked against you, as they say. The scripture that we had before class this morning in Hebrews 5 also, verse 14, indicates the same kind of thing. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even though who by reason of use, notice that, by reason of use, by constant use, by practice, by use, have their senses exercised. In other words, they've trained themselves. They've exercised until they're strong enough to discern both good and evil. You see, this tells us that this is something that takes some practicing, it takes some exercise, it takes some constant attention. By reason of use, the King James says. By use, use it. If you pick up a new thing and you try it one time, and you kind of stumble through it and fumble through it, and you get through to the end and you say, well, I didn't do too good at that. And then you put it down and you don't try it again for 5 more years. When you pick it up, it's going to be just as like the first time. But if you try it today and you stumble through it, and then you try it again tomorrow and you get a little better, and then the next day you get a little better, and the next day you get a little better, and by the end of the month, you're pretty good at doing that particular thing, whatever it is. That's the same way with discerning good and evil. If we just kind of wander along through life, taking whatever the media hands us or our friends and neighbors tell us is good and bad, and we just go on along and whatever, and every once in a while we read a verse in the Bible and say, oh, you mean that's bad? Oh. And then we go around another 3 or 4 years and have our friends and neighbors telling us and our relatives telling us, and seeing on TV and the movies and listening to music and all these other things. And then 3 or 4 years later, we read another, oh, we missed it. Well, we've got to constantly be exercising our conscience and be teaching and training our conscience to recognize good and evil. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us. That's where strength comes. That's where maturity. He speaks of those who are of a full age. He's not talking about just physical age. He's talking about spiritual maturity. And the only way we get spiritual maturity is to have spiritual nourishment, and that comes from God's Word. And we live in a world today where purity of life is made to look bad. Started a few years ago, over the good, die young. Well, we know that's not true. Certainly, sometimes the good do die young. But boy, there are an awful lot of evil folks that die young because of the wickedness that they got themselves involved in. But we hear friends like, oh, don't be a goody two shoes. And someone who doesn't drink is, we think he's around the corner as a teetotaler. And how many times are young people mocked? You mean you're a virgin? But that's a bad thing. I was proud of the response that one young lady gave to her friend in regard to that when they said that to her. She said, you know what? Any day of the week, I can be like you, but you can never be like me again. So you can throw something like that away any time, but you can't ever get it back. So why would you throw it away on nothing? Just because some other people thought it, you should. Hold on to that precious thing, because you can't get it back. And yet the world mocks that on your version. That's like a foolish thing to hang on to. Valuable. It's not worth any price. And then, what about fidelity in marriage? Faithfulness to your spouse. That's mocked constantly. Years ago, when the situation with Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky, there was one talk show host that said, well, all men do that. All men do not do that. Not all men cheat on their wives. Too many men do. Too many women cheat on their husbands. But not all men do. And men need to stand up and say, you know what? That's not a manly thing. faithful to your wife so that she can trust you. That manhood. And we need to make that clear to people. 2 Corinthians 7:1 tells us, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to cleanse ourselves. We need to get the evil out. But before we can get the evil out, we've got to recognize that evil as such. We don't think it's evil, we're not going to get it out. So we've got to train ourselves, train our senses to discern good and evil. What kind of moral judgment is made to look bad today? The government, we can't legislate morality. You know, half the laws that we have are about legislating morality. If they really mean that, you can't legislate morality, then why is it illegal for me to steal something from you? Why is it illegal for me to kill you? Why is it illegal for me to beat my wife or to abuse my children? Why is that illegal if you can't legislate morality? That's the only thing we can really legislate. That's the whole purpose of the law, is to punish the evil and reward the good. Unfortunately, in some places, it's getting to the point where it's going the other direction. It won't be long, I promise you, until some preacher somewhere in this country is arrested for preaching against some sin. It'll probably be homosexuality, because that's the hot button topic right now. Some preacher will preach against homosexuality, or perhaps will preach against the religion of Islam, and he'll be arrested for hate speech and hate crimes, because he'll preach about something that he'll call evil, evil. I don't know when it'll happen, and I don't know how soon, but if things continue the way they're going right now, it will happen in our lifetime. Probably in the next few years. Because making moral judgment has become the worst evil that there is in our society today. It's perfectly okay to call the most disgusting, sinful thing okay. But they try to have, you got these teachers having sex with the kids, the students, and there are people trying to excuse that. Oh, she would have loved him. They're trying to excuse that. They're trying to excuse homosexuality, and even there have been cases of homosexual rape, homosexual man rape, another man who was done. They try to excuse that, so that's okay. But to call that evil, to call that sin, to say that that's wrong, well, that's unacceptable. We can't have that kind of hate speech. It's intolerable to have that kind of intolerance. And that's the place we are in our society today. But Jesus is always quoted, "Let's not lest you be judged," or "Whoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone." And since you're not perfect, you can't say anything else about anybody else. But I know I'm not perfect, but I can still call what the Bible says. And I can call the evil in my life and the sin in my life sin just as well as I can call the sin in your life sin, as long as I'm honest about it. Now, certainly, I don't have any right to be a hypocrite and stand as well, I'm perfect and I don't ever do anything wrong, but you're bad, and be a hypocrite about it. But if I acknowledge my own sin and confess that sin and am willing to repent of the sin in my life, I have just as much right to tell you what the Bible says. In fact, not just a right, a responsibility, a duty to you and to everyone else to call sin what it is, sin. You know, it's interesting in the passage in Matthew 7 where it says, judge not lest you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you meet, it will be measured back to you. But I think it's the speck of the brother's eye, but don't consider the place in your own eye. Let us first pull and follow. How can you say to the world that you remove the speck from your eye and let the plank is in your own eye? If I'm out here cheating on my wife, and when I go to one of my other fellow Christian men and tell him, you know, you shouldn't be looking at that pornography on the internet. What kind of hypocrite am I? Don't ever subscribe. Jesus says, you're a hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye. First, you repent of the sin of your life. Then, you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He doesn't tell us just leave the speck in your brother's eye. He says you first repent of your sin. And then, he takes care of your brother's sin. He tells us that we are to remove that. Have you ever had a speck of something in your eye? I know you have. I've had a lot of different things get in my eye. Of course, the bigger they are, the more they hurt. I think the worst thing I ever had get in my eye was a piece of some fireworks that we were shooting off, got in my eye. And well, that burned like nothing else I could ever get in my eye. And it felt good when it got it out. But it hurt to get it out. But it felt good when it was there and over with. You know, getting sin out of your life sometimes causes you some pain. But it's better than leaving it in there. The surgery hurts. But if you've got some chance for the things you remove, you don't go through that surgery to get it out of there. And yet, you know, it was a thing. Oh, don't judge. John 7:24 says, don't judge according to appearance, but do judge righteous judgment. We are to judge by the terrible truth. First, tolerance is the key word. Tolerance is tolerance, but we should be a society of tolerance. But these very same people who follow tolerance as they learn are intolerant of us. And that the Bible and of course of the condemnation of sin, that's something they will not tolerate. For all their talk of tolerance, they're not tolerant. Unless, of course, we believe what they believe. Homosexuality has become one of the biggest topics. If we speak against it, if we call it a sin, then they're homophobes. They have homophobia. I say to them, I'm not afraid of it. The only fear and imagine is the fact that the spread of homosexuality is the spread of sin and it destroys lives and it results in spiritual death. The spiritual death is something we should all be afraid of. But I'm not afraid of someone who's homosexual. I can afford them because of the lifestyle they're leading. Most homosexuals came from heterosexual relationships. They left a normal relationship to engage in an abnormal relationship. They engaged in something that was wrong. They left something normal. But the most of them, now there were some who were raised up in this way, or were trained in that way, or developed it from their first sexual experience, that's the direction they get. But most knew that normal sexuality was before they left it. Of course, the Bible very clearly teaches that homosexual practice is wrong. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 talks about homosexuality. those who are abusers of themselves with men. 1 Timothy 1, 8-10 talks about those who practice sodomy, practice homosexual actions. Romans 1, 18-32 makes it very clear that this is not just an alternative, but that it is something that is against nature, contrary to the way God created men and women. And yet, most of the time, the heterosexual person is the bad guy, unless he accepts the homosexuality. We'd rather accept homosexuality as equal to and just as valid as a heterosexual relationship. We're bad. We're evil. Yet that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that this practice is what caused destruction in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's what led to God giving up, according to Romans chapter 1, giving them up because they had gone so far that they had turned against nature. Of course, religion, at least the Christian religion, and the Bible makes it look bad. Other than the Buddhism, the worship of the Mother Earth, the meditation and focusing on your own spiritual God within yourself, these are wonderful things, but Christianity is judgmental and it's bad and it's oppressive and wicked. According to these people, religion, of course, is just a crutch for weak-minded people, let's say. It's a common response anytime someone is told that the scripture teaches what God says about something. The response is, that's just your opinion. And of course, nobody tells you this. Your Bible was written by men, usually followed by, so we can't know what parts of it are true and what parts are. Or something of that nature. It's not God's word because it was written by men. Of course, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and perfect. Fully equipped. Everything else. So, we know from our study of the scriptures that they are the Word of God. And that they are Lord to help us to discern good from evil, to know right from wrong, to know righteousness from unrighteousness, to know light from darkness, and sweet from bitter. Same as we've said so many times, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men and women to do nothing. And far too often in our society today, that's what we would be supposed to do, to just be quiet. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Don't make a fuss. Live in that world, so to speak. But they're not willing to accept the standards that God has put in place. And they know that they're going to be terribly if they continue these practices. Brothers and sisters, we must call evil evil and call good good and stand up for what is right. And the country fellows that says if you don't stand for something, just fall for anything. Well, who knows if we study the scriptures what we need to stand for? And we need to stand. If you're here this morning, you have any presentation, So every week again, I ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.